Good evening, church. It is certainly great to be here with you all this evening. I want to extend my appreciation to the elders and to Adam, everyone involved, for the opportunity for me to be here with you all tonight. I hope and pray you've brought your Bibles with you. What a topic we have here to look at. Why are Christians joyful, right? The joy of a Christian is really what I want us to be thinking about tonight. And as we're thinking about that, I want you to be turning to John chapter 16. I find it so very interesting. You read verses a lot throughout your studies and throughout your meditation, but sometimes they really don't sink in until someone says, "Hey, would you be interested in preaching on this or teaching something on this?" And then you find these verses and you're like, "Man, I feel like I've never seen that verse before." John chapter 16 happens to be one of those verses for me. There was a lot going on with Jesus and his apostles, and he's told them a lot of things. They've seen a lot going on up to this point. And I want you to be thinking about that. So I want you to think about a question. Is your Christian life characterized with joy? Are you really a joyful person? A happy person? You know, sadly, it seems that many people, generally speaking, are really not all that joyful. Have you ever been around people like that? Maybe you've been around people that are really joyful and you're like, "Man, how do they get to be so chipper all the time?" So as you're thinking about John 16, in verse 22, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again." They don't understand what he's saying. "And your hearts will rejoice." And listen here, this is the part that really stood out to me. "No one will take your joy from you, Christians." I don't know how many times I've missed that. No one can take the joy that I have of being a Christian. Why is it the case that far too many people, and even some Christians, do not experience real everlasting joy? Why is that? Do godly people are to be joyful people, right? And Solomon wrote this, and there's going to be a lot of verses here that's here just for your note in the beginning. Solomon wrote this: "For to one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." In Isaiah, he taught his Hebrew brethren in Isaiah chapter 12, "With joy you will draw water out from the wells of," a key word there is salvation. And these early Christians, I do want you to be turning to the book of Acts momentarily. Before we start to dig in, I want you to turn to the book of Acts. And when you read through the book of Acts and you read through about conversions where people have become Christians, even though in chapter 5 that word hadn't been mentioned yet, but at verse 41, "And then they left the presence of the council," what? "Rejoicing," same as rejoicing, "that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name." Christians, sometimes that's the way it is, right? We have to be worthy to suffer. And then over in chapter 8, you know the story there where the eunuch was baptized and he looked and Philip is gone no more and he went away rejoicing. But what about that scene in chapter 16 of Acts where Paul and Silas are singing and the jailer sees that all the doors are open and he's ready to take his own life? But after speaking to him, after preaching with him and his family, after teaching them, he brought them up into his house, the jailer did, and set food before them and rejoiced. Do you see how these Christian people are acting? You see, people like this, why? Why should our lives be full of this? People like this, people, godly people, are to be joyful people. In Isaiah chapter 61, there in verse 10, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord, my soul, exalt in my God." And you know Paul's great letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 4, Most of you know that verse by memory. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So I've brought you a 3-point lesson that has 5 points. David Morris, one of my teachers at Nashville, he would often give us a quiz. He would say, I brought you 12 questions and they got 18 sub-questions. I'm like, that's not really right. Well, my first 2 points really are part of the introduction. So as we look at the Christian joy or why Christians are joyful, I think there's a couple things we do need to clarify up front really before we get into the text. And that number one is, what is a Christian? If we're going to talk about Christian joy, don't we need to know what a Christian is? Now, we're not going to go in detail, and I say those verses there are really for you to just take note of. But we're not going to read through all of those verses. I just want you to see them. I want you to understand that the Bible is backing up what we're saying here. And the Bible is backing up what comes from this pulpit here, right? Okay, the name Christian is claimed by many people in the world, right? Almost everyone you run into, right? Oh, yeah, we're Christian. We're Christians. Have you heard that? There are those who profess to be Christians just to appear to be religious. Sounds a lot like the Pharisees, right? And then there are those who assert their Christianity simply because they possess some type of faith in Christ. And then there are those who declare that they are Christians because they have humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord before God and submitted to His will. And those are the ones we're talking about, right? When they humble themselves before Christ, Christ is that root word of Christians, which by definition means what? Devoted follower. And there we have it. So a Christian is what? Now these are verses that you know that I have on the screen there for you. In John, he says he is a new creature in Christ. That's a Christian. He is living a new life is what Paul says in Colossians 3. And in Colossians 1, he is now part of the kingdom. I'm talking about the Christian. And he does have hope of the eternal home over in John chapter 14. Wow. Isn't it great to talk about a Christian? In John chapter 14, you see, John says we are asked to obey. We are asked to obey in John 14. And someone would say, well, preacher, what are we supposed to obey? Well, we're to obey God's plan of salvation. Well, which one? Well, the one that's in this book. Hearing His Word, believing His Word, repenting of those sins, confessing that He's the only true and living God, being baptized, that is, immersed in that watery grave, to be washed free from those sins. And then after all of that, you are challenged to remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, so that you will receive that crown. So becoming a New Testament Christian today, this is what it's all about. So that is what a Christian is, just kind of in a nutshell. Well, what about that other word we're talking about? And that's joy. What is joy? We have to know what joy is if we're going to discuss a Christian's joy, right? Joy is the quality or attitude of delight and gladness and happiness. And there are a lot of words there. The word joy, or the word rejoice, actually is the verb form of the same word. And it describes that state of joyfulness or the response with joyfulness. And it's interesting to me that same root word also means grace. Various forms, you can do your word study and you come up with joy and rejoice and gladness, and it's found well over 120 plus times in your Bible. But I find it very interesting what David said. Back in the Psalm, chapter 35, in there at verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Do you see that? It shall rejoice in His what? Salvation. So that word joyful here, it means to express great joy. It almost means, and it really does, if you look it up in some translations, some dictionaries here, to leap inside. That's the way I felt this afternoon. My insides were leaping. I don't know if it's joy, if it was nerves, one or the other. Maybe they kind of parallel some way. I don't know. But here we get this idea of this leaping inside of ourselves, very excited. And as a Christian, it's more than just being happy. It's more than just being the way that we want it. It's more than just this fun, this gratifying thing. The challenge we have of joy and how to rejoice or to be joyful is when things are not going the way we expect, right? Maybe things are miserable. Maybe things are troubling. That's what tests our joy, right? You know, we're commanded to be joyful. I've got those verses up there for you. Philippians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But James chapter 1, you know James very well, where he says, count it all joy. And you know the rest of that verse. But I think it's very interesting what Jesus says in Matthew 5. And in this Sermon on the Mount, he says, rejoice and be not just a little bit glad, but exceedingly glad. But how do you command an emotion? How do you command an emotion? In reality, it's more about attitude based upon the right things. So now we get to your lesson. Christians, we are joyful because of our deliverance. You have been delivered. Can you imagine the joy of an overwhelming person? We're going to give you an illustration here. I read about this gentleman the other day, and I thought, wow, this gentleman had been locked up for 46 years. Wrongly. 46 years. He was locked up wrongly. He was innocent, and he was the longest known American to be locked up for that long. He was locked up when he was 26 years old, Richard Phillips, for a crime that he did not commit. He tried and tried to prove it wrong. He was even locked up with the gentleman that did commit the crime. He thought about getting revenge on him throughout the years of his stay in the penitentiary, and he had that opportunity. Evidently, in this penitentiary, there was a place where they met to settle problems, and you didn't walk away. He was headed to that place with the knife tucked up his sleeve, fixing to end that. But then Mr. Phillips said, he thought to himself, no, then they can call me a murderer. Fred Mitchell was who locked him up. Phillips thought about that revenge, and he even really planned to kill him. He was locked up in 1972, and he was 26 years old, and then he was released 46 years later. Can you imagine the joy? Wait a minute, I've got one even better than that. And you think, no. Do you remember prior to becoming a Christian? You were locked up in sin. You were locked up in sin. You were locked up in this cold, this dark prison cell of sin and bondage, and it sure wasn't joyful, and maybe you didn't even realize it till someone taught you the truth. Joy and rejoicing then would be our lot, right? I remember the day I was baptized. We've been delivered. Turn to John 8 and look there at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. We've been set free from the guilt. We've been set free from the condemnation. Same thought over in the psalm, as far as the east in 103 psalm at verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, where do they meet? Have you thought about that? Where does the east meet the west? If you're traveling east, you'll always travel that way, right? You see what God's saying here in His Word to us? So far does He remove our transgressions from us. We were in sin prior to becoming a Christian and being delivered. And then when you get to the book of Romans again there in chapter 6, and really you could read the whole chapter, but in verse 17 and 18 where Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin." There's a time to rejoice and have become slaves of righteousness. Now you should be happy. We have been delivered from the fear of death. What did Paul say? Philippians 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." How can he say that? Because he was a Christian and he's been delivered and he knew he had been delivered. The joy of being a Christian, or that joy of salvation, comes from understanding that you and I have been delivered. What else? We're joyful because we have a defender. When we think about defender, we think about protection, right? We think about the way a mother guards her child, her baby. But I was thinking about another type of protection, and it was totally different than the way a mother would protect her baby the same way, I think. But I was thinking about when Peter cut Malchus's ear off. I don't know if he was a really bad shot or Jesus didn't want to deal with a beheaded person and thought it would be much easier to take care of addressing the ear situation. But regardless, he was ready to protect Jesus Christ, wasn't he? As a Christian, we ought to overflow with joy because we have a defender, one who will plead our case. We have God the Father as our defender. Look at Psalm 46, and I've got 1 through 3, but focus on verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. When do we call on Him? When do we call on Him? When do we call on God? Things are going good, or when things are going bad. And in Romans 8 and 31, what shall we say then? If God is for us, then who can be against us? It makes me think, I didn't put it up there, I will never leave you or forsake you. Think about that word never in that verse. And as John wrote here, John said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." That word advocate is very interesting. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. That word advocate, it comes from a compound Greek word, parakaleo. I'm not sure how the exact pronunciation should be. But when we think about that compound para, that actually means alongside of, and then kaleo means we are more than conquerors. To lay alongside of. We are more than conquerors here. Jesus is literally pleading our case. He's literally standing there before us as a defense attorney would be there for their client. But he's standing before us at heaven, right? See, the joy of me being a Christian, the joy of being a Christian comes from knowing that I have a defender. And we're joyful, ideally, because we know where our destiny is, right? Our destiny. I want you to think about that word destiny for just a moment. Maybe you like going on vacation. Maybe you just like going to get ice cream. I don't know. But the ideal of that destiny, if you're just, let's use something simple like going to get ice cream. That may be cheaper than vacation. So you're going to get ice cream. I don't know, maybe you use Sonic or wherever, but you get there and your people in the car are excited about that ice cream till they come to the voice machine there and they say, "The machine's broken." So your joy is dependent upon the destination, right? What are we going to do now? You don't have to ask that with Jesus. We're on this trip. We're on this journey, and that journey is called life. And depending upon which direction we are heading in life is going to determine our joy. You see what I'm saying? In the middle of anxiety, in the middle of fear, Jesus had to remind his apostles of something. Again, I want you to just try to put this in your mind. They've seen a lot happening. They've seen a lot of miracles. They've been through a lot with him there at John chapter 14. And they arrive at John chapter 14 and they're kind of stressed out, and he can tell that they're anxious and they're fearful. And Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. How many of you have picked up a child, your child, or someone else's crying child and said, 'It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay.'" Maybe it's someone else's child that's just wailing their eyes out. They're so distressed. They're so torn. And you're trying to comfort them. This is Jesus doing that. When he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Really, when you take a lot of those words out, he's saying, "Trust in me. Trust in what I'm telling you." And they weren't understanding some of the things he was saying. And sometimes we don't understand some of the things that he is saying. But I do know this. John made a very true statement over in Revelation, that book near the end of the Bible, in verse 9, where he said, "Blessed are they which are invited or called," some translations, "to the marriage supper or feast of the Lamb." Did you notice that? Blessed. That's a joyful word right there. That's something you're excited about, right? When you think about going to a wedding, you're not disappointed, are you? I mean, unless it's like this evening, we were all outside and suited up. There might be a little bit of a distraction, especially for the bride and the groom, dealing with the heat. But you see the understanding that's going on here? John says, "Blessed are they which are invited." And Christians, you have been invited to this destiny called eternity. Joy. Right in the middle of trials. Right in the middle of these trials of life. How do we deal with that? It's all because of our destiny. Where is your destiny placed? I want you to look at James chapter 1 and about verse 12 there. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials," or "he endures the temptation. For when he has stood the test, he will receive." James didn't say he may. He said he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those of us Christian folks who love him. Some of that emphasis is mine. But a lot of times in your Bible, you need to personalize it. You need to make it personal between you and between God. Because God is talking to you in this great book that we're reading here. So the joy of my salvation comes as a result of knowing where my destiny is. Isn't that how you tell folks that you're not worried? I mean, you're worried about things like your family and people. You're worried about some things physical here. But you know there's going to be a time when that's all gone too, because you've read your Bible. So you don't have to worry about that, right? Because you know where your destiny is, as long as you're following the will of God, as long as you're keeping His commandments, right? We can't serve two masters. We have to keep His commandments. We have to put Him first. So is your life characterized by joy? Is your life characterized by rejoicing? It should be. It can be. Will it be? Some things are in our control. Some things are in your control. You see, we have to obey the Savior. We have to remain true to the Savior. And joy then will be yours today and throughout the ceaseless ages all the way into eternity. What did John say? What did Jesus say? And John wrote it. No one can take your joy. And ideally, what he is telling them, what he is reminding them of, is that no one can steal the joy that I have given you. Right? Because if you're a Christian, you have put on Christ through Him, right? You see, as you think about that joy, just like back in Isaiah 12, there at verse 3, where he said, with joy, draw water out of the wells of salvation. So that's the parallel to what Jesus Christ is saying to us today, church. He's saying, are you ready for that joy? Are you ready to have the joy that a Christian has? If you are, then you need to obey my commandments. And what did we say back in the beginning? What part of being a Christian was? That we had to hear His Word. We had to believe His Word. That we have to repent. That's the hardest one. J.W. McGarvey says, because it requires change. And he said, human beings don't really like change. After you make that decision to repent and you confess that He is the only true and living God, we would then immerse you in that watery grave, which we call baptism. And as you arise up out of that water as a new child of God, and you have so much joy built up inside of you, and the church here with you has that joy that is being poured out on you that no one can take from you, church, because Jesus Christ said that. Not the preacher, not the Bible class teacher. Maybe you've accomplished all that and you've veered away because so much is happening in our world today. Whatever your need is, we're here for you this evening, church, as we stand here and sing. Yeah.